This weekend is so much more than just barbecues or going to the lake or hanging out poolside, right? It's about remembering those who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. And so what I'd like to do right now, as the video showed, I'd like to just take a moment of silence as we remember those who gave that sacrifice. So if you would, let's take a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for this weekend and what it represents. And even though we may have disagreements about government and policy and what laws are passed or what laws aren't passed, Father, what we want to do this day is to remember those who gave their lives for our freedom. We want to lay aside any political affiliation we may have and what views we may hold, Father, and just honor those that gave everything for us to live in the greatest country on earth. So comfort those families that have lost loved ones, Father, and be with them. Give them peace as we honor and remember them. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, guys, and good morning. How are we doing? Are we all right today? Yeah? Okay. Grab your Bible. Open it up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, last week, Paul, what he did was he described the evil nature of teachers and false teachers, actually, in the last days. And he encouraged Timothy to be different. He said, you, however, are supposed to be different. Paul urged Timothy to stand apart from those who were going down the wrong path. And how did he tell them or tell Timothy to stand apart? He told Timothy, look, you're to follow my example and my teachings. And so Paul knew that his life, as we talked about before, his life was about to end. But he passes the baton. He knows that Timothy has to continue this race of preaching and proclaiming the gospel. So he gives his spiritual son one final contrastive statement in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is what Paul writes. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Paul's command is just really quite simple. He says that you are to continue. It sounds ordinary, doesn't it? It sounds almost boring. There's no kind of pizzazz. There's no kind of fireworks attached to it. He doesn't tell Timothy to fight at this point. He doesn't tell Timothy to take up arms. He just tells Timothy to continue. And in the Greek, that word continue, it doesn't even have any kind of forward motion to it. It could easily be translated as remain or stay. In other words, Timothy, don't move. It hardly sounds like the kind of dynamic Christian impact that Timothy is supposed to have on his culture around him. Yet the true character of the Christian faith is what it is: faithfulness. Faithfulness. In the face of any and all opposition, we as believers are to hold fast to the teaching, to be steadfast, to persevere, and to, what did Paul tell Timothy? To endure suffering. How? By the power of God. And what was he to continue in? He was to continue in what he had learned and firmly believed. Now, we know from back in chapter 1 that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice taught him from his infancy. Paul says, from birth. We also know that Paul taught Timothy, gave Timothy the passages and the verses to learn from.
Paul told Timothy back in chapter 2 of verse 27, I believe, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, he said, entrust to who? To faithful men. And now here in chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy to continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. Timothy translation is Timothy is supposed to continue learning and studying God's word. What about you? Are you continuing to study and learn from God's word? You know, it's been a few years now since I graduated from Liberty University with my master's degree. And I had several of you come up to me and ask why. You know, why are you going to get your master's degree? In fact, there was a rumor going around that, you know, I was going to maybe go to some kind of bigger or better church after it was all said and done. It had nothing to do, going to get my master's degree had nothing to do with a job promotion. It had nothing to do with trying to earn more money. It wasn't like it was some kind of lateral move and I was trying to position myself for higher income. No, I went and got my master's degree because I wanted to learn from those who could teach me. I wanted to become a better pastor. And I did the math. I know I don't look it, but I've been in church now for the better part of 40 years, okay, 40 years. That's a minimum of 2,100 sermons, all right, 2,100 for those of you that don't like the 2,100, 2,100 sermons, Sunday school lessons, Wednesday night Bible studies, and that's just a minimum. I didn't include all the seminars and conventions that I've went to and even messages that I've listened to online. And do you want to know something? I still do not know everything there is to know about the Bible. I'm still learning. And we should never, ever stop learning, stop studying the scriptures. But notice that Paul added to that, he said, continue what you have learned and firmly believed. The word belief here carries the idea, carries the notion of being convinced. That Timothy had become convinced based on what Paul had taught them, based on what his grandmother and mother had taught him. And now Paul urges Timothy to continue learning more about the nature of these sacred scriptures. He tells him to stay steadfast and trust in God's word. And what you have firmly believed. I believe it's a warning that Paul is trying to give us and tell us in his scripture. He's warning Timothy and then, albeit us, now in the 21st century, that we should not, chase after things that are new or novel. Paul did not tell Timothy to go after what sounds good or what may be trendy at the time. You see, Paul knew something that he had to give to Timothy. He said to Timothy that Paul or God had given to us something that was timeless, and that something was the sacred scriptures. And Timothy was to hold fast to these scriptures and pass them on faithfully to other men and women who could pass them on to other men and women. And Paul goes on in verse 15 to tell Timothy about the nature of these sacred scriptures. Listen to what he writes. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, church, when all is said and done, the primary purpose of Scripture is to lead you to salvation. It is to reveal God through Jesus Christ and allow us to reconcile ourselves to Him. The Bible is not just some kind of self-help book, okay? It's not something that we are to use to try to make our lives better or some kind of behavior modification. It's not simply used for the teaching of moral principles as well. I'm here to tell you that the scripture is given to us for salvation. And to misunderstand that is to misunderstand the purpose and its content. As I was studying it, I came across a guy telling a story about a Sunday school teacher who was on the story of Noah and the ark and the animals and the flood. And what the teacher tried to pull out of that story is this moral principle. She told her students, go love animals like Noah. That at the story of Noah in Genesis and the great flood, that somehow, some way, the great moral principle of that story is that we are to care and love animals like Noah did. Really? What about the judgment and what about the salvation that God provided through Noah and his family? The Old Testament is not some like superhero book too. I mean, we're all in the Marvel, the craze and DC comic universe. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to read these stories of these men and women who did this, these fantastic feats through God. And we begin to idolize them or begin to, lift them up as there's like, there's some kind of comic book hero. There's only one hero found in the Bible and his name is Jesus Christ. When the apostles went around and they began to witness to the cities and tell people about Christ, they didn't pass out spiritual tracts. Are you tracking with me? Like the four spiritual laws or steps that you can have peace with God. They taught from the Old Testament and how the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Listen to verse number 3. He says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. What are the scriptures? The Old Testament. Paul's using and referring to the Old Testament. If you recall way back in February, I even looked this up, February 2013, we did a study about Galatians. Paul, in his letter to the church in Galatia, he reaches all the way back to who? Abraham. And how Abraham is a pattern of how people are saved, that you are saved through faith alone, by grace alone. Galatians chapter 3. And the Bible narrates, it weaves this flow of stories of history and how God has used people throughout the ages. And it culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The scriptures, in accordance with the scriptures. I hear people all the time. Well, I say people all the time. I've heard a few people mention, well, I don't really care about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is really kind of hard. I just focus on the New Testament. And I'm so thankful that God didn't just give us the New Testament, but he also gave us the Old Testament as well, because the Old Testament anticipates Christ. Christ is promised in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, right? Christ is promised in the beginning, he's promised in the middle, and of course we see that fulfillment found in the New Testament. You see, he is the object of our worship for all eternity. So how does the Bible do this for us? How does it provide salvation through Jesus Christ? Look at verse 16. All, everyone say all. You know what all means in the Greek? Thank you. Yeah. See, I say it all the time. You guys didn't have to go to seminary to figure that out. All means all. All scripture is breathed out by who? By God. You see, Paul is telling Timothy that what we have in the Bible comes from God himself. Which means that we can't simply pick and choose which verses we're going to believe and which verses we're not going to believe. which commands we're going to obey and which commands we're not going to obey, which doctrines we're going to believe and which doctrines we're not going to believe. Paul says that all scripture comes from God. Literally, it is breathed out by God. One commentator that I read, he put it this way: instead of inspired by God, it really should be expired by God. That God literally exhaled his breath, the word, out of his mouth. That God worked through the biblical writers and he let them know what was supposed to be included in his revealed word of God. It was exactly as he intended. Just as in Genesis chapter 1, God breathed out the universe. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said his word, and his word was breathed out into existence. How? Listen to what Peter told his audience in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this, verse number 20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In the Gospels, Jesus himself even emphasized the divine nature of Scripture. He quoted from the Old Testament constantly, and he said, like in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man must not live on bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but what? But my words will never pass away. Even the letters found in the New Testament are authoritative. Peter, when talking about Paul's writing, I found this interesting. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter here is talking about Paul's letters and Paul's writings. He says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So Peter here, in talking about Paul's letters, he's equating Paul's letters or putting them on the same level as the scriptures. And he's saying, just as those people who twist and manipulate the word of God, right, the Old Testament, they're doing the same thing with Paul's letters. He's putting Paul's letters on the same level as scripture. There's a lot of people that believe the Bible is a good book. There's a lot of people that believe, oh yeah, Jesus, man, he was a great teacher. He gave us some great principles to live by. But as believers, we must continue learning and believing in and studying the God-breathed nature of the Bible. He continues back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's natural that as believers, that if we believe in the inspired word of God, that we should naturally see it as profitable. Paul's already told Timothy that it's wise, it's wisdom leading us to salvation in Christ. But now he tells them that not only does it lead to salvation, but it's also used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You see, in short, the Bible shapes our beliefs as well as our lifestyles. That what you believe, that what you hold as true, it should change the way you act. It covers both doctrine and conduct. Paul adds to this point, stating in verse 17, he writes this, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, scripture is also profitable for equipping us. And when you take the whole totality of what Paul is telling Timothy, how this life-changing message of Jesus Christ from Genesis even all the way to Revelation, how we are to Be in it, study it, learn from it, allow it to change our attitudes and behavior. Paul adds this command in chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, because of all this, I then charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. What does Paul say? Preach the word. Preach the word. Declare it. Declare it, proclaim it publicly. This does not mean from a pulpit per se. This does not mean on Sunday morning on stage, although it does mean that as well. We, you and I, are to declare it each and every day of our lives. So preach the word. Preach the word. Who's the word? It's Jesus. John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Logos. Preach the word. Declare the gospel. We're to proclaim the word. We are to proclaim Christ. And that's why Paul gave this type of preface to the command. Go back to the beginning, Jacob, if you would, chapter 4, verse 1, that first verse. Listen, feel the impact of what Paul is getting at here. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, Paul says this, preach the word. It's not just simply a command. Paul is trying to get Timothy to see that there's a context based in this command, that God and Christ are with you. Their presence are there. It's with you, Timothy. That nothing you say and proclaim goes unnoticed. In culture and society, yes, you might go unnoticed. Overlooked for speaking engagements, right? Being invited to a convention. Yeah, absolutely. You might not be chosen for that. But Paul is telling Timothy, you are never, ever outside the eyes of God. And this, church, should give us clarity in our perspective, because who is our audience? Our audience is Christ himself. And so you should never become discouraged because people aren't noticing you. You should never go be upset that people aren't responding when you try to proclaim God's word, because your audience is God himself. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain faithful in the charge that he has given to him. So no ministry, no effort is too small when done for Jesus Christ, because we're doing it for him. The ultimate evaluation in our lives is not people, it's God. And so you should be concerned about, you should be asking questions to yourself like this: is God pleased with my treatment of his word? Is God pleased with my motive of what I do? Is he pleased with my attitude and care for those around me? In my day, do I seek the applause of men, or do I seek applause from the Father? Because one day, as Paul says, you're going to give an account that Christ is going to judge the living and the dead, and we should remain faithful. Faithful. In short, we are going to be held accountable for what you say and do. Now, I know this is not a great, plea for volunteers to start teaching small groups. It's not a great plea to teach or to ask volunteers to start teaching in the children's ministry or in the youth ministry or whatever it might be, any kind of teaching ministry within the church. But the writer in James in his letter, listen to how he describes the seriousness of proclaiming God's word. James chapter 3, verse 1, he writes this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." The writer of Hebrews chapter 3, he says something very similar. Listen to what he writes in verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Well, it doesn't seem fair, does it? I was thinking about my call to ministry and how God has called me and set me apart to do what I do. And I thought to myself, this is not really fair. That I'm going to be judged to a higher standard than someone else who doesn't teach God's word. That I'm going to be held accountable for every single message that I preach from this stage. Now, I'm hoping I will be held accountable. I'm hoping that I will be rewarded for how I handled the truth of God's word. I'm hoping that I will receive what, you know, like some kind of bonus or an additional 401k plan in eternity. And maybe I will. But here's one thing that is guaranteed from these two passages in James and Hebrews. I will be held accountable for every single message and lesson I give to you all. Talk about pressure. Talk about the weight of what God has placed on me. But that is how important God sees his word. Therefore, Paul encourages Timothy back in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Be ready in season and out of season." There's other translations that write, whether it's convenient or not convenient. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You know, God's word in our life can be applied in many different ways. And Paul gives us three here. He writes, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Sometimes we need to be rebuked for our wrong beliefs or ungodly lifestyles. Remember in our study back in 1 Corinthians, what did Paul spend the majority of his time doing in writing that letter to the Corinthians? He was rebuking them for some of the beliefs that they were practicing and that they had. Other times we need to be corrected in order to get back on the path of righteousness. There's another word that we can use in there as well, and that word is discipline. You see, the Bible corrects us. It disciplines us when we wander away from God's will. And then obviously sometimes we need to be encouraged. Whenever you're facing fear, anxiety, or great burdens, we all need to be built up. And the beauty of it is that God's word does all three of those, sometimes at the same time. And Paul tells Timothy, how is he supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort? With complete patience and teaching. Sanctification is an extremely slow process. It takes time. And any parent knows this. As we deal with it constantly with our children, sometimes you can grow discouraged because you do not see immediate results. But you have to hold true. You have to hold fast, knowing that God is working his will in whoever's life you are proclaiming the gospel to, and whoever's life you are trying to be an influence in. So you see, Paul tells Timothy that someday there will be fruit from your labor. It's going to take a long time, but with patience and biblical teaching, you can see progress. I'll wrap up with this little story that I found. John Piper, in his book, Roots of Endurance, this really gave me encouragement. He tells the story of Charles Simeon. When he first came to the Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, No one wanted him to be the minister. For example, the pew holders is what they called them, locked the pew doors on Sunday mornings. They refused to participate in corporate worship and prevented any others from sitting down, only allowing standing only to publicly worship. This lasted for about 12 years. I think I would have lasted about 2 weeks. 12 years. They also would not allow Charles to preach the evening sermon. Yet, single his whole adult life, his whole life, he remained at this church. Listen now. For 54 years. How did he endure? A friend said of him, Charles invariably rose every morning, though it was winter season, at 4 a.m. And after lighting his fire, he devoted the first 4 hours of the day to private prayer and devotional study of the scriptures. Here was the secret of his great grace and spiritual strength. How are you to grow in patience? It's by living in God's word. What is one of the fruit of the spirits found in Galatians? It is patience. We spend time communing with God, fellowshipping with God, allowing his spirit to live and work in our hearts. And we remember that patience that God has shown to us. And when we recall that, we are then able to give that patience to others. But not only with patience, he says with teaching. You see, the choice of proclamation of God's word is this, is based on our faithfulness to the message. But it's also based on the listener's own passions. Paul says this. He reminds Timothy, verse 3, and we'll close with this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Sometimes we have to hear things that we don't want to hear. Sometimes we have to be corrected in our lives through the teaching of God's word. It's not fun. No one likes it. But it's necessary if we are to grow and mature in our relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you right now because we're about to worship. And this message that we've heard this morning, Father, it's a very simple one. It's a very basic one, actually. But for most of us, it's difficult to live out. And so I pray for all of us here as a church. I'm not praying for other churches this morning and other believers, but I'm praying for us as New Heights Church. That, Father, that we honor your word in such a way that we treat it with all seriousness and we allow that then to change us. That we're committed, Father, to that when you reveal something to us in your word, we're not just going to let it go through one ear and out the other, like James told his listeners about seeing yourself in the mirror and then walking away, but we are going to allow it, Father, to transform us. So, Father, as we worship you this morning, as we make great your name in this place, if there be any sin in our lives, if there be anything contrary to your word, Father, I just ask and pray that you do surgery on us, that you remove it, and that you wash us clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would, please stand as we sing.